Marriage Today presents Real Sexual Intimacy and Fulfillment by Jimmy Evans.
Sex is the only unique feature in marriage. Everything else we do with other people, whether it's money or communication or anything else. Sex is the unique feature of marriage. Sex is the covenant seal and sign of marriage. Marriage is a covenant. All of God's relationships are covenants. A covenant is a permanent relationship that puts us together with another person permanently. And so God's relationships are all covenant relationships. And when God establishes covenant, there's always a seal and a sign. When God made covenant with Abraham, circumcision was the seal and sign. When God made covenant with Noah, the rainbow was the seal and sign. In the new covenant, water baptism is the seal, communion is the sign, the ongoing sign. And so we have covenant and we have seals and signs. In marriage, the covenant seal of marriage is sex, and the covenant sign of marriage is sex. We consummate our marriage by having sex. That's actually what consummates our marriage, is the sex that we have once we've said our wedding vows. But a covenant seal just means it seals the deal. A covenant sign means I'm walking in good faith. I remember the commitment that I made to you, and this I'm doing this to show you I'm walking in good faith to the commitment that I made back there. Communion is the covenant sign of the New Testament. And in 1 Corinthians 11, we're told we need to be careful when we take communion. We need to rightly examine our lives. We don't have to be perfect when we take communion. But what it means is this is signifying to Jesus that we remember what he did for us. We remember the commitment that we made, and we're walking in good faith. Lord, when I take the substance that represents your body and the substance that represents your blood, I remember that I committed my life to you. I remember that I made you Lord of my life. I'm not just tritely taking this, forgetting the level of commitment that I made. This is a sign of my remembrance. And the Bible says tremendous blessing flows toward us when we partake of that covenant sign of communion. It's a powerful thing. Well, that's what sex is. When we have sex, we're not just having sex to enjoy sex. We're having sex as a sign of goodwill toward our spouse, saying to them, I remember. I remember the commitment that I made to you and you alone. I remember the commitment that I made to love you and to cherish you until death parted us. And so sex is the ongoing covenant sign. And sex does act as a thermometer and a thermostat in marriage. It not only makes the marriage better as a thermostat, it actually reflects the overall health of the relationship. If you're having good sex, and if you're having sex frequently enough, it typically means you're communicating. It typically means that you're dealing with anger and things like that. If you're not having sex, if you're not having good sex, or you're having it infrequently, it typically means you're not communicating. You're not dealing with anger issues. There are problems that have become between you in your relationship. And so this is very, very important, and research proves now that sex is important throughout the lifetime of our marriage. In fact, recent research, people are living longer than before, that recent research shows that couples are having sex well in their 60s, 70s, 80s, and even their 90s. We had a couple here in the church, true story. We had a couple several years ago here in the church, and they were in their 90s, and they came in for marriage counseling, true story. And his complaint was, she's not giving me enough sex. He's a role model to me. I've asked him to mentor me. I thought, that's great. It gives me hope. But we are living longer, and people, and sex is important, and it's important for the life of your marriage. Scientists, just on the scientific level, this is fascinating to me, but on a scientific level, they have found chemicals and hormones that are released when we have sex. And you say, well, what's the importance of sex? Well, let me just say it to you from a scientific perspective. Here are some of the chemicals that are released when we have sex. One of them is called prolactin. And prolactin causes relaxation, it reduces stress, and it actually produces sleepiness. And this is why a lot of men fall asleep after sex. They just got a prolactin fix. And so a lot of you men don't go to your wives and say, I need sex. Be more suave than that. Baby, I'm all tense. I need some prolactin. Be a little suave about it. Class up your act. Another chemical is vasopressin. This is fascinating. It's an important hormone in the long-term commitment stage and is released after sex. It causes us to bond with our spouse and causes feelings of goodwill. Now, there's a woman, Tara Parker Pope, and she wrote a book called For Better, The Science of a Good Marriage. Now listen to this, because it's fascinating to me. Through the release of this hormone, a brain connects to its mate and is able to resist the temptation for infidelity. You actually find members of the opposite sex less attractive when you're being affected by vasopressin. So when you have sex, when you're finished having sex, this hormone called vasopressin is released in your body, and they did scientific research and they found whenever you're under the influence of vasopressin, you're not attracted to other people. And so when we have sex, and it bonds us together, it is a bonding hormone that you find other people less attractive. I mean, that's, again, the importance of sex. Oxytocin is another, it's called the cuddle hormone. It's a powerful hormone released by men and women during orgasm. It deepens the feelings of trust and attachment and makes couples feel much closer to one another after they've had sex. And this is the hormone that's released in women and babies during childbirth. This is what bonds a mother and her baby together. And so these are powerful hormones. So when you're having sex, it's not just a physical thing that's going on. And these are just a few of the chemicals that are released. The bonding, the stress reduction, you know, the sense of not being attracted to other people. Also dopamine, which is the pleasure hormone that is released in our bodies when we have sex, and so on and so forth. So when you see the research on this, you actually see how important sex is in marriage. And so I want to talk about real sexual intimacy and fulfillment. I just want to talk about some of the real issues that we go through in order to have fulfilling sex. Now, first of all, I want to talk about real inhibitions and misconceptions about God. This is so interesting to me. I wrote a book called The Fig Leaf Conspiracy, and The Fig Leaf Conspiracy is all about this, the deception of sex in our culture. God created sex. The devil didn't create sex. God created sex. And God created everything he created, and at the end of Genesis 1, it says, he saw everything he created it and said it was very good. And sex was included in that. But the interesting thing to me is, did you know when Adam and Eve fell, when they ate the forbidden fruit, the first thing that happened is what they were aware they were naked. And God came to them and they were hiding behind fig leaves. And Adam said, I was afraid because I was naked. And God said to him, who told you you were naked? And God never asked a question to get the answer. God asked questions so we'll get the answer. The devil, as soon as they sinned, the devil whispered into the human psyche and said, your sexuality is perverted. There's something wrong with you. And we became ashamed of our God-given sexuality. It's God-given. God isn't ashamed of sex. God created it. And God wants us to enjoy sex in marriage. It's very, very good. Well, let me talk about the seven purposes of sex. Because again, if we don't understand all the reasons that God created it, we might just think, you know, maybe it's wrong. Maybe we shouldn't do it that often. Maybe we just ought to do it every time we want to have a baby. And other than that, we take a, you know, a vow of chastity or whatever. But here are the seven purposes of sex. Number one is reproduction. We all know that. Number two is comfort. Is God made it, God made sex to comfort us. It comforts both of us. It should. And to calm us down. And like I said, many hormones and chemicals are released in our body that produce comfort and reduce anxiety. Number three, sensual enjoyment and pleasure. Without sex and fun, marriage is a business relationship. You've got to work at having fun in your marriage and work at having sex. I mean, have sex regularly, and I'll talk about that more in just a minute, but it's enjoyable and fun. What happens is when we're not having sex, we begin to associate our spouse with work. When we're having sex and having fun, we begin to associate our spouse with fun. The devil wants you to associate your spouse with work. He doesn't want you attracted to each other. He doesn't want you to be around each other having fun. He doesn't want the world to see great marriages where people are in love having fun. And marriage is what it's supposed to be. Number four, it builds our self-esteem and confidence. And this is a huge issue. Both spouses should initiate sex, and both spouses should affirm their sex, their spouse before, during, and after sex. It's very important for our self-esteem. Let me say this. If you never initiate sex with your spouse, you are telling them you're not attracted to them. You're telling them there's something wrong with them. That's just simply the way it works. And so it's our self-esteem is a very important part of this. Number five is bonding. It bonds us to our spouse. If you're not having sex often enough, you will begin to have bonding, lack of bonding, not feeling close. Number six is intimate knowledge. Adam knew Eve, Genesis 4:1. Says Adam knew Eve, and she conceived a man-child and gave birth. The word know in the Hebrew language, it means sexual intercourse. When it says that Adam knew Eve, there's an intimate knowledge that takes place. I know Karen, and she knows me in a unique manner because of sex. There's an impartation, spirit to spirit. And Jesus said that they too shall become one. There's an intimacy and a bonding on the inside. Intimacy means inner closeness. It's not just outer physical stimulation. It's an inner closeness that takes place from sex. And number seven is protection from outside temptation. And 1 Corinthians 7:5 is where the Apostle Paul says, if you do abstain from sex, make sure it's only for a short period of time for fasting and prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you. And so vasopressin, which we talked about the chemical or the hormone, is it keeps us from being tempted. It keeps us from being attracted to other people. So it's very, very important. Those are the seven reasons there. Let me talk about the parameters that God has put on sex for just a minute. God has put parameters on sex. Let me just give them to you right here. No adultery, and which just means sex with, you know, outside of marriage with a married person, or you're married. Fornication. Incest, obviously pedophilia, homosexuality, bestiality, rape, pornography, fantasy, lust. Jesus said if you look with intent, that's the same as committing the act because it begins on the inside. Well, those are God's parameters on sex. And so what the devil wants us to believe is the parameters that God put on sex are there to keep us from having fun. And so we have to make up our minds, are the parameters that God put on sex a fence to keep us safe or a fence to keep us away from having fun? And what I believe is the parameters that God put on sex are to keep us safe within the boundaries of sex. And so I want to ask this question. So what is allowed? These are things the Bible clearly says what is not allowed. When the Bible says something specifically, it's specific. It just says that's wrong. Okay, so we can just say, okay, that's wrong. Well, what about other things? Because God made our bodies where we can have pleasure and have orgasm without having intercourse. Now, God could have made our bodies in such a way that we could only have had pleasure with intercourse. He could have done anything he wanted to. But God has made us where there's many different ways that we can experience sexual pleasure without doing anything wrong. And a lot of times we get questions. We get questions here at the ministry. And these kind of questions, what about oral sex? That's a big question that Christian couples ask. What about oral sex? What about sex toys? What about vibrators? What are things like that? Well, we don't have an answer, you know, a specific answer to those saying, oh yeah, go for it, that's fine. Or no, you're gonna go to hell. You know, we don't say that. Here's what we say, and I want you to understand this. Here's some questions. In other words, we know what's wrong. It's clear. But what if something isn't clear? And you're thinking to yourself, is that something that's okay in marriage? Well, here's some questions. Is it clearly forbidden in the Bible? Well, those things are not clearly forbidden. I mean, there are a lot of things that are not clearly forbidden that you may be wondering about. Do we both agree on it? I mean, one person shouldn't be enforcing this on the other spouse. I mean, it ought to be something you agree on. Is it physically unsafe or harmful? Obviously, you shouldn't be doing anything that's, you know, puts you at physical risk. Does it harm our relationship? Is this something that after we do it, it's going to be bad for our relationship? Well, let me say, if it isn't clearly forbidden in the Bible, you both agree on it, it's physically safe, and it's good for your relationship or whatever, you ought to do it. You ought to do it 8 times. And I'm going to go back to what I said about God. Our God is not a fuddy-duddy. Our God is the funnest person ever. The Bible says, in his right hand are pleasures forevermore. All the real fun in the world, God created. And everything else the devil created, and it's destructive. And I've been on both sides of the fence. I was a very immoral person before I married Karen. 1 week before we got married, she told me she wouldn't marry me for how immoral I was. So I wasn't born a preacher. I was a very immoral person. And I'm telling you, I experienced all that stuff, and it's empty and it's death. There's nothing there. And I've experienced this side, and I'm telling you, God's way of living is fun, and you don't feel bad afterwards, and you don't have a bad conscience afterwards. And this is, I'm just saying, a lot of people can't go here, but I'm going to go here anyway, because that's my job. And, you know, so my thing is, you know, when I'm considering something I'm doing, would I do this with Jesus around? Would I do this in front of Jesus? That's kind of always what I think. You know, and you're saying, well, of course we wouldn't have sex in front of Jesus. Pardon me, you do every time you have sex. Excuse me. He is kind of omnipresent. Oh, that's gross. No, it's not. He didn't think it's gross at all. He thinks it's wonderful. Well, he created it and said it was very good. Read the Song of Solomon. You can't read it in church. And it's in the Bible. I mean, you read the Song of Solomon, it's like, oh my gosh, Solomon was a prevert. You know, it's like, no, that's the Bible. Our God created sex and he created it good. And when he sees a married couple enjoying sex and having fun and experimenting and exploring and pleasuring each other and receiving pleasure, he says that's very good, because that's the way he created it. But here's what the devil wants you to believe. The devil wants you to believe that God is a big fuddy-duddy in heaven that doesn't want you having fun, and every time you have sex, he's up in heaven going, oh, cut it out. Cut it out. I didn't have that in mind. Oh, my gosh. Oh my gosh. I'm a holy God. Come on now. That's the picture he wants in our mind. So if we think that, we think, I've got to sneak over to the devil's side of town to have fun having sex. And then I repent and come back over here and God forgives me. Well, why would I go over to the devil's side? He's just going to ruin my life. He's a liar and a destroyer. I don't have to go to the devil's side. All the fun is on God's side. In marriage, you need to be having fun having sex. You need to be receiving pleasure and giving pleasure to your spouse. If it's not clearly forbidden, and if it's not harmful, and if it's something that you guys agree on, you ought to do it. You ought to be creative. You ought to be adventurous. You ought to be having fun having sex. Our God is not a fuddy-duddy. Our God is a wonderful, wonderful God. And so if you have that concept in your mind about God and sex, get it out of your mind. Remember, Adam and Eve were naked, naked as a couple of jaybirds. Who made them like that? God did. God did. And then they sinned. And then all of a sudden they became ashamed of their sexuality. And God walked up and said, who told you you were naked? Somebody want to answer that for me? The devil did. Their beautiful, unashamed sexuality came from God. But their hidden, shameful sexuality came from the devil. And I'm saying, in marriage, sex is wonderful and beautiful. And it's something that God has given us to enhance our relationship, and we should enjoy it without any guilt or shame whatsoever. Now, when you cross one of those boundaries, we need to repent to God and he'll forgive us. I mean, whenever you make a mistake, you need to repent and God will forgive you. But you need to understand, that is not offense to keep you away from pleasure. It's offense to keep wild animals from devouring your life. And when you have strong moral parameters around your life, You're safe. And you just look around at our society and you see all these people who are free. They're actually not free. They're being devoured. And God loves them, but he created sex and it's good. The second thing that I want to talk about as far as real sexual intimacy is real temptations and deceptions about sexuality. And I've already told you that Satan is a liar. And, you know, he's an accuser, but he's a deceiver. And I want to talk just a minute about the deception that is in our society related to sex, related to men and women. Now, we're wired differently. Men struggle with pornography. A lot of Christian men struggle with pornography. And the reason that they struggle with pornography is because we're visually stimulated, and pornography provides this visual outlet for men. But here's the lie of pornography, and it's very dangerous. This is many years ago, research proved that when a man views 3 1-hour exposures to R-rated material, it changes the way he looks at women. He begins to objectify them and to disrespect them. That's R-rated material. That's not X-rated material. But here's what pornography does, is it tells a lie. The worst thing about pornography is the lie that it tells. And what it does is it under-emotionalizes and hyper-sexualizes women. Women in pornography, and remember, I wasn't born a preacher. I saw in college, everything you can comprehend. I saw it and I did it. But what pornography does is it just de-emotionalizes women and it hypersexualizes them. And so when men are watching pornography, they're thinking, well, I wish my life was like that. You know, these women are just ready to go all the time, and you don't have to talk to them about their mother's broken finger or, you know, the clothes dryer broke. Or she's not interested in that. These women are wired. They're wired for sex. And I mean, she is sex you all. And that's what I'm looking for, is a woman that doesn't cry all the time. She doesn't have much of emotional needs. I don't have to talk to her, but she's ready to go. That woman doesn't exist. That's not real. That's not real. And I have seen men leave their wives after getting all, you know, stirred up by pornography, because once you've watched pornography, you're convinced you got gypped. Let me tell you what a real woman is. A real woman is, you wake up in the morning, you empty the trash, you help with the kids, you kiss her on the cheek, you talk to her, you ask her how her day is, you go to work, you come home, you help around the house some more, you talk to her about her feelings, go talk to her about her emotions, pray with her about some of the things she's going through, you again help with the kids, you help around the house, and if you do all of that all day long, then once you have pastored her and been a good husband to her all day long, then she begins to feel romantic. Then she begins to feel sexual. She's not at home all day thinking about sex, and you need to thank God she's not. Because you really wouldn't want to be married to one of those tramps in pornography. Because you can never trust them when you walk out the door, if you think that thing through. But that's a real woman. She becomes sexual through her emotions. As you meet her emotional needs, she becomes sexual. But that's the way it is. You have to work at it. You have to pastor her. And the more you're emotionally tuned into her, the more sexual she's going to become. That's the way that it is. Pornography is a lie, and you need to reject that lie. And don't you take an accusation against your wife, because it's an accusation against her. I will not allow the devil to lie to me in that area. And there's always the comparison that goes on between those women in pornography and our wives. And I've said this now, I will not compare my wife's body to any woman who has not paid the price to bear my children. And the older Karen gets, the more beautiful she is. I've made my mind up. She's the most beautiful woman in the world. There will be no other. And I'll never compare her to anybody else. And that's the horrible thing about pornography, is the comparison that takes place. And when men put their wives under that unbelievably unfair standard to live up to this woman who is getting paid or doing it for whatever reason she's doing it, it's an unfair standard. And that's a lie from the devil that we have to reject. It's destroying our society. It's destroying marriage after marriage. And it's just wrong. We are attracted to that because it's a visual thing that comes into our world with a very attractive lie. We've got to reject that lie. But women have the same issue. Now, more and more women are involved in pornography. But women, more, it's an emotional thing. And for women, it's romance novels, soap operas, chick flick movies, television, those kind of things. But women are the opposite. I'm going to call it women's pornography, because soap operas are just pornography. Romance novels are just pornography. It's just a different kind of pornography. It's emotional pornography. It under-sexualizes men and hyper-emotionalizes them. Pornography hyper-sexualizes and under-emotionalizes women. But romance novels do the exact opposite. They hyper-emotionalize men and under-sexualize them. You'll notice, like, you know, in those kinds of things, and I don't watch soap operas, and certainly don't read romance novels. They're always asking me to pose for those covers. But I don't. But you read these romance novels, there's Sir Hunk-a-Lot in there, and, you know, he talks to her, and Tiffany and Lance, their eyes met, and You know, he touched her with his glancing touch, and she was lit a fire, and he talked to her and held her, and no sex. No sex. It's at the very end of the book, you know. But it's all about touching. In soap operas, you know, these men, they never go outside. They stay inside all day with women and talk. And so you're watching that, it's like, oh, my husband, you know, I just wish he would come home and talk to me like that. And then you're watching that all day long, and here your husband comes in the door, it's like, oh. But what happens is the devil has created masterfully pornography for both of us. And it tells both of us a lie. It tells women that there's men out there that are hyper-emotional and under-sexualized. Not normal men, they're sissies. They're not normal. No, that's not normal. Men are not like that. And it tells men that there are women out there that have no emotions and they're hypersexual. No, they're not the normal ones. That's not right. Those women are tramps. That's not normal. A normal woman has strong emotions and she can be sexual, but she's put in touch with sex through a man pastoring her and loving her. And men are put in touch with their emotions through sex. A man has the capacity to be emotional, but we're the exact opposite of women. Men are never as emotional as right after they've had sex. Sometimes it's because it's been so long. But I should have said that. I crossed the line on that one. But truly. So what am I saying? When you come out of your world into your spouse's world and you meet their needs, you put them in touch with the other side. And you get frustrated at your wife. She's not sexual enough. Oh, she's plenty sexual. And a man who's willing to love her sacrificially is going to find out just how sexual she is. But if you're shallow and superficial, you're going to go after the cheap stuff. It's going to tell you the lie you want to hear, but it's not going to deliver. But God's way will. And you look at your husband and say, he's not emotional enough and he's too sexual. Meet his sexual needs and then talk to him about his emotions. And he'll open his entire life up to you and you'll find what you're looking for. We have to reject the lies that the devil tells us about the opposite sex and about sexual fulfillment, and he comes into both our worlds. Let me talk about real expectations and what success looks like sexually here for just a minute. Every couple is unique, and I want to say that first of all. We're all unique. We're all different. There are certain things that we have in common, but we are unique. And I want to talk about reasonable expectations. Now, this is research, and let me just quote my source here. The first source is sexual dysfunction in the United States is from the Journal of the American Medical Association. And the second is a report called Male Sexuality and Couples Sexual Health, a case illustration from the Journal of Family Psychotherapy. And so these are some of the sources that I'm going to quote here. But one study that was conducted showed that approximately 45% of couples at any given time have a sexual dysfunction. 45%. And what that meant was that in sexual intercourse, that they were having difficulty either having sexual intercourse or having orgasm or having sexual intercourse without pain or something like that. So it's pretty common. And here's what these scientists found. This is very interesting. Sexual satisfaction in a relationship is fundamentally grounded on realistic physical, psychological, and relationship expectations. Unrealistic concepts precipitate frustration, a sense of failure, and distress. And what they're saying is if your expectations are wrong coming into marriage or concerning sex, it sets you up for sexual dysfunction. In other words, you may actually not have a problem, but your problem is you've got the wrong expectations. The average couple has sex 1 to 2 times a week. Is what they find in research. But let me talk about the experience that most couples have. Most couples have, when they have sex, they find it very good 20 to 25% of the time. Great sex, 20 to 25% of the time. Good sex, 40 to 60% of the time. Fair, but unremarkable, 15 to 20% of the time. And dissatisfying, 5 to 15% of the time. That's what most couples, they have sex 1 to 2 times a week. And let me just do the math here for you. Let's say it's 6 times a month. Let's say the average couple has sex 6 times a month. One is great. Of the 6 times that they had sex that month, one is great, 3 are good, 1 is fair, and 1 is bad. 1 time stinks. Okay. That's the average couple. And so what is realistic is an expectation in marriage. Well, I think 1 or 2 times a week of sex, that's great. If you have sex more often, that's great. You know, if you have sex less often than that, that might not be satisfying to your spouse. I'll talk about that more in just a minute. But let me talk about some other things we have to be realistic about. And the first is we won't have matching libidos most of the time. One of the greatest misconceptions about sex and marriage is that we're both going to have the same desire at the same time. Rarely in marriage will you have the same desire at the same time. Even when you both desire sex, you may want different things in sex. You may want to experience different things during sex. And so here's the issue. To have great sex in marriage, you have to have a servant spirit. In my book and in my series, Our Secret Paradise, I talk about the secret of ultimate sexual fulfillment. The secret of ultimate sexual fulfillment is a servant spirit. The only way your sex is going to, or your spouse is going to be fulfilled in marriage related to sex is for you to have a servant spirit, because most of the time when they have a desire, you don't have that desire. Now, 80% of men are more sexual than their wives, but 20% of women are more sexual than their husbands. And we get a lot of response from women that says, especially older women, that say, I want sex more than my husband. And he says he doesn't want sex. Well, let me just say something. In my opinion, who cares? Who cares if you want sex or not? If your spouse wants sex, you need to meet their needs. And I'm so thankful that Karen has done this for me over the years. She's sacrificially met my sexual needs, and I do the same for her. Because now that we're older, we have, you know, different bodies, different desires and all that. In your married life, rarely are you going to have a time where just everything comes on at the same time. You have sex. It's just that magic moment where your libidos hit this perfect crescendo at the same time. Let me say, when those moments come, enjoy, get dressed, drive immediately to the trophy store, make a plaque, put the time, the date, hang it over the bed as a commemorative plaque of that event. And every now and then, walk by the bed, put your hand on it, cry, and pray, and get over it. Because most of the time, it ain't gonna happen. And again, you gotta get all the movies and all the nonsense out of your head. That's not real. I'm talking about reality. I've counseled thousands of married couples. Thousands of married couples. I've been around the world teaching this. I'm telling you, this is the way we are. And if you're having sex 6 or 8 times a month, good for you. Miss, that's pretty good. That's pretty normal. And if one of them's great, good for you. Good for you. If one of them's rotten, join the club. And stop griping about it. Because what they're saying here is that's normal. Okay. So another thing that we need to be realistic about is you're going to have to plan sex to have good sex. Sometimes you're going to have to plan it. Karen and I planned sex. When our kids were at home, we don't have to anymore. I mean, we have a, you know, our kids aren't home, but we would say, we called it being together. And we'd say, you want to be together Tuesday night? And Karen would say, yeah, Tuesday night. And then we would say, is it your night or my night? Her nights. We're different than my nights. But we would say, it's your night or mine, and we would swap. Okay, and her nights meant I'm coming into your world, and you know, if there's any sex, I'm gonna have to be patient, you know, but a lot of talking, a lot of feelings. But you can plan it. Just put it on the calendar. It doesn't have to be spontaneous. And sometimes mornings are the best time to have sex. And not evenings. Sex reveals overall health of your relationships. Like I said earlier, it's a thermometer. And so if you're having struggles with sex, it typically means you have struggles in other areas of your relationship. If you're angry, if your spouse won't let you talk about your feelings, if they don't validate you or things like that, it's going to come into the bed. And so you have to deal with issues other than sex to have great sex. And this is what the mistake that men make is they think that they can just jump in bed and their wife will turn on immediately. You need to understand everything that happens out of bed comes into bed with her. She can't segregate that. It's something that just, it comes with her. And so it also reveals spiritual health of your relationship. When you pray together, and I'm just saying, when you pray and worship together, it dramatically affects the health of your relationship and your sexuality, because there's no greater level of intimacy in marriage than praying together and worshiping together. And for years, Karen wanted me to pray with her and the kids. By the way, Gary and Barb Rosberg wrote a book of the five needs, sex needs in marriage. They're brilliant, brilliant authors. And in their research, they've proven that one of a woman's deepest sexual needs, this doesn't sound right to men, is for her husband to pray with her. And men think, what does that have to do with sex? For her, it has a lot to do with sex. It means she trusts you. It means that God's involved. It means that this is going to be pure. And it means that we're linking up on a deeper level, and this just isn't about my body or about sex. It's about the integrity of our entire relationship. And so all of those things are important. And so let me talk just a minute about some problems. You're going to have to deal, to have great sex long term, you've got to deal with some problems. 20% of men and about half of all women have been sexually abused before marriage, as children or before marriage. It's very, very common. You've got to get it out in the open. You've got to talk about this. You can't keep it bottled up. It will cause sexual problems for the rest of your life if you don't get it out in the light. Everything the devil does, he does in darkness. Everything God does, he does in light. If you're dealing with past trauma from sexual abuse, you need to go see a counselor. You need to forgive the person who did it to you. You can't be healed without forgiveness. It doesn't mean you put yourself back in the same circumstance. You have to forgive that individual, and you have to bring it out in the light. And you're not dirty because of it. You know, that person that did it to you is the one that, you know, is dirty. But you're clean. You're presentable before God, and you can have normal sex, but you have to deal with those kinds of issues. Negative self-image, and especially with women. Most women don't like their own bodies. 90% of fashion models, according to one report, 90% of fashion models have low self-esteem, because women have such a tendency to compare their bodies, especially as you age. Women have more fat on their bodies than men. God made them fatter. I'm saying with more fat, a layer of fat there. That's a normal thing. We have some friends that had fraternal twins, and they were both preemies. And when they were born premature, the doctor came out and said, "We're not worried about your daughter. She has an extra layer of fat. We're worried about your son. He doesn't have as much fat as she does." And so as women, period, our society has such a sick concept of what a woman's body ought to look like. And we should never compare our wives' bodies. And as our wives get older, as women get older, we need to cherish them. Just tell them how beautiful they are and things like that. Because if you feel low self-esteem or you feel like your body is not presentable, it obviously has a bad effect on sexuality. And so again, be yourself. Just accept who God made you to be, and don't use the sick, you know, Hollywood imagery of what a woman ought to look like. I think that's sick. And a lot of those women who are that skinny and look like that, that's just not normal. That's just not healthy. And we don't need to have that standard for our sexuality. And I want to say one other thing about what you have to deal with in its health and medication and things like that. All medication has side effects. You know, I love these commercials on TV where they're talking about the side effects of medication. One of them is sudden death. I'm saying, what are you treating? Because you got to be pretty serious if you're willing to risk that, you know. But medication can have a cataclysmic effect on sexuality. Alcohol does also. Alcohol inhibits sexuality. And so whenever you're looking at drugs, alcohol, anything like that, you've got to be so careful, because those things can affect your sexuality. If you have a physical problem, you need to go to the doctor. You're not the one involved. Both of you are involved. If something is keeping you from being sexual or being able to have sex, you have to understand your spouse is the one being affected by it, not you. And so, you know, Dr. Phil says, if you don't think that sex is important, just ask the person who isn't getting any. And so if you have a problem with dryness, if you have a problem with pain during intercourse, if you have a problem with You know, getting erection, if you have a problem with anything like that, you need to go to the doctor. You need to take it seriously, and you need to get help. And again, I want to go back and say, if you're going to have good sex for a lifetime, it's because you're committed to it, you're committed to making it happen, you're committed to coming into your spouse's world and meeting their needs, and also you're committed to dealing with issues as they arise. Do not let the devil do anything to keep you from having the sex that you need to be having, because it's an important covenant bond in your relationship that doesn't just release chemicals. It releases the power of God in your relationship to do many, many things that only sex can do. That's why he made it the unique feature of marriage.
This concludes session 4. Please continue with rust-proofing your marriage, the next teaching in this series.